Yeah, but I think we all need a fireplace now.
We're getting a little phobia about coal.
Yeah.
I am.
Did you hear about some of the bills people are getting?
I don't want to hear it. I've got mine yet.
Well, I don't think they messed up here, but some of them, like $17,000 for 3 or 4 days.
Now, I mean, I wouldn't pay that.
It's ridiculous.
I would not pay that.
Go on.
Not because I could or anything.
I want to.
I have every intent to pay it, but I ain't gonna wait.
Well, that probably will make my electric bill look better.
Are we on?
Okay.
I forgot the date.
23rd,
okay.
You can turn your mic on.
Okay, we are here, ready to take in God's Word. We're glad that you're here, all of us that are here in person, those who are live streaming. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the option to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're so thankful that you are our God. You are the great provider. You are so faithful. And you provide things that we're not even aware of, but the things that we are aware of, we are so thankful for, and even those that we don't know about. So we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the sunshine and warm weather. It seems like what we went through recently just kind of like a bad dream. But you are still faithful and you have a purpose for us, and we want to fulfill that purpose. So we need to focus and concentrate this evening, and we pray that you will help us in that endeavor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do y'all like the sun and the warm weather we've been having? I looked out my window and I don't miss the snow a bit. And the ice. Okay, we're going to continue this evening in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. And I'm going to go back to where we were when we were talking about how good works are a very necessary thing for believers to produce. Good works have not been judged yet. They will not be judged until in the final analysis for us, until the judgment seat of Christ, and for unbelievers, the great white throne judgment. I'll put these on the board for you so you can follow along. I know that I'm reviewing, but what I have done is tweaked and polished and added a few things to what we went over last time. So I'm just going to go through it. Not all of it. This is probably halfway of what I was teaching last time. There's possibly no subject matter in the Bible that is more important than understanding the proper role of works in God's plan for mankind. Works, good works, are so misunderstood. So many people think that they can get into God's good graces by working hard and suffering on His behalf, and they think that's a way to get back in God's good standing when they have done something naughty. So here's a few bullet points. Good works has absolutely nothing to do with eternal salvation. That's the number one most important thing that we need to know about good works. They have absolutely nothing to do with eternal salvation. Producing good works is not evidence that we have been saved. And that's another really critical issue, because so many people, when you ask them, are you saved? And they say, yes. And you say, how do you know? Well, they go to their good works. Look at all these good works that I'm doing. Where's the grace in that? There's no grace there. And they are confused. Believers are commanded to perform good works after they are saved, but not in order to be saved. And then we have Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You know those verses already, but verse 10 is the one that says, we were created unto good works in eternity past. So God expects us to produce good works after we are saved. And it's important to know, I think at this point I'll say this, there are two kinds of good works. There are the kind that God accepts, which we call divine good. And what we mean by that is when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we are doing good work, it is the Holy Spirit that is producing those good works through us. That's why we call it divine good, because God is producing the good through us. We are the instrument that He is using to produce good works. And good works doesn't mean that you have to be sweating, or that you have to, if you are just thinking doctrine, if you are not getting afraid when everybody else is fearful, all these things are good works, but they are produced by God. Now, the other kind of work, well, let me say this, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. The other kind of good is human good. And human good is manufactured by the old sin nature that every one of us have. We all have a nature tending towards two things with regards to our old sin nature, and everybody has one. That is, the good things is that we can produce good, human good, up through our own effort. God is left out of it. We're just going through and doing good things, which are good, but they are totally unacceptable to God. And, of course, the other part of the old sin nature is that we produce sin from the old sin nature. So keep that in mind as we go through this when we're talking about good, good works. There's human good works, and there are divine good works. Only believers can produce divine good, because it's the Holy Spirit that produces those works through us. The unbelievers, of course, do not have the Holy Spirit or human spirit. And believers can produce, and do produce human good as well. Excuse me. But only when they're out of fellowship. When they have sinned and they have not acknowledged that sin and been forgiven of it, they can do good things, but if the Holy Spirit is not involved, then it is human good. And for believers who have produced human good, when we are going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, that human good is going to be burned because it's unacceptable by God. Even though we see it as good, it is so far below the standard of what is necessary for us to be in harmony with God, with the good that Christ did on the cross, that it's repugnant to God. And of course, the good, the human good that unbelievers produce in their lifetime are going to be the basis of their indictment at the great white throne judgment, because they're depending on those good works in order to be acceptable to God, which is impossible. So that's just the short gist of it right there. Excuse me. Now this is where I was going to start. I want to emphasize this again. There are many well-known pastors and theologians who have misunderstood the proper role of works. And this is a quote from a prominent pastor, and I don't know what, I'm not trying, if I gave his name, it wouldn't be to besmirch this pastor, because he's a good pastor, well-known pastor, he does a lot of good. But he's got a huge flaw when it comes to human good, because he believes in Calvinism, and when you have Calvinists, they believe that you have to endure to the end of your life and producing human good. called Perseverance of the Saints. And if you don't persevere throughout your entire lifetime, then it proves you were never saved to begin with. Because if you were saved, you would be producing this human good. And if you ask them, a Calvinist, how do you know, excuse me, if you're elected or not? In other words, they believe that God elects some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. And they believe that they are elect, that God chose them. Because, see, Christ didn't die for everyone on the cross. He only died for those who God chose to save, that He elected. And you ask them, how do you know if you're elect or not? I've done that several times to a lot of Calvinists, and every one of them, every time, go to works. Well, I know I'm saved because look at all the, I'm doing these, producing these good works. And those good works are evidence that I was elect. Okay, so that's where we're going with this quote. Most of you probably already know who this person is, but I'm not going to announce it. It's really immaterial. Here's the quote. The deeds of the redeemed are not the basis of their salvation. Is that true? Yes, it's true. So far, so good. But, here's the but. The evidence of it. In other words, you're not saved because of your good works, but the good works are the evidence that you are saved. That's what the statement is saying. They are not perfect, that is the people who are producing these good works. Their deeds here refer to good works. They are not perfect and are prone to sin. Excuse me. Now we have another but. But there is undeniable evidence of righteousness in their lives. Now, it's an open question maybe as to what do they mean by undeniable evidence of righteousness in their lives. Are they just talking about what we would call experiential righteousness? Are they talking about, is this person talking about that they are doing good things and they are a righteous person? Is that what it means? Or are they saying that they have imputed righteousness? Because we know the Bible says that when you believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith alone in Christ alone, you're born again, and not only do you receive the imputation, the gift of eternal life, you also receive the gift of God's own righteousness. Is that what they were referring here to? And is it their works that proves that they have God's righteousness? Here's the fatal flaw right here, though. It's to back up this statement, excuse me, we have James chapter 2, verse 14 through 20, and James chapter 26, which we'll go to in just a moment. But that's a dead giveaway, because I'm telling you this. If you've ever been out and about around unbelievers, and you brought up that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and you don't mention anything about good works, they're going to take you to these verses in James and show you that faith without works is dead. And can you be saved just by faith? You're saved by faith and works. That's what they're going to. That's what we're going to look at in just a moment. So I'm trying to prepare you. When that happens, you don't have to change the subject. You can say, well, let's go there. Let's talk about that. If the evidence of being saved is based on deeds or works, then works would be necessary to be saved. And why is that? Because if you have no works, it means you have no evidence. And if you don't have any evidence, it means you have no salvation. By the very quote that was made. That's just logical. So if someone says, no, you don't need works to be saved, but the works that you do are evidence that you're saved. So if you don't have the evidence, it means you don't have the works, which means what? You're not saved. But everyone does at least one good work in their life. The question is, how many good works does it take to be enough to count as sufficient evidence that one has righteousness in his life? That's under being righteous. Can anybody want to take a guess how many it takes? Where can you find that number? It's non-existent because it is superfluous. It doesn't mean a thing because good works have absolutely zero to do with eternal life, with being saved, eternally saved. Can anyone definitively say how many good works the Bible requires before they are considered to be evidence that one is saved? If that cannot be ascertained, which it cannot, somebody can guess, but a guess doesn't count. If that cannot be ascertained, how could anyone be confident that they are saved? Because if you're saying, well, I know I'm saved, well, how do you know? Because I am persevering to the end. I'm doing good works. Well, how do you know there's enough good works? They don't hear that question. Well, I don't know what they would answer. That you put them on the spot when you ask someone who is depending on works to be saved, and you ask them, what number of works does it require? Is it a total number? Do you have to do 5,000, 20,000 good works in your lifetime? Or every day do you have to produce so many? If it takes 10 a day, what if I only did 5 today? Can I make it up at another time? I mean, you just go on and on. It just doesn't make any sense because it's simply not relevant. Ephesians 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Not your works don't prove that you have righteousness, God's righteousness. It's your faith in Christ that proves it, because that's the only way anyone can get it. It's automatically given as a free gift the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Then we have Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. If our works don't justify us, nor do they account for righteousness, then how can they be evidence that we are saved? I would say that's a hard question for someone to ask if they're depending on their works, wouldn't you? Romans 11:6. But if first class condition, I mean, is true, if it, referring to salvation, is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So anybody that's saying that the basis of their salvation is works means that it's not grace. Can't be. You can't have grace and works together. They're absolutely contrary. Eternal life and God's righteousness are gifts of God. Now, look at these two verses. It's important. That's a big statement. Eternal life and God's righteousness are gifts of God. Romans 6:23, it tells us that eternal life is the gift of God. And in Romans 5:7 says that God's imputed righteousness is a gift as well. That in itself puts a wooden stake through the heart of trying to be saved by works. Because they are gifts. These things are gifts. You can't work for them. They're only given as a gift. So these are the gifts of God given to those who believe in Jesus Christ based solely on His grace. If works had anything to do with it, then it would no longer be on the basis of grace. Working for a gift changes it into something earned. So many people say they think they know about grace, but when it comes to the most important factor in grace, which is your eternal salvation, it's absent. It's not there. They think you have to do. You have to be baptized. You have to be confirmed. You have to go to church. You have to be a good person. It goes on and on. There's no grace there. Okay, now what we're going to do now, and this is what I worked on quite a bit today, even though I had done it. Sometimes I do this. I have my notes and I go through it. And when you see it a week later, you see it with new eyes. And I edit it. I try to polish it and make it better. And I think that's what I've done because I said, I know what I'm trying to say, but I don't have enough words here. I need to change this to where you can't miss it. And so that's where we're going into it today. Because in that quote, he quoted James 2:14-20 and 26, verse 26, in chapter 2 are given as references in the quote above to support the idea that faith plus evidence of works are necessary to be saved. Because that's how you know you can be saved, is because you have done works and that's your evidence. And that is simply not so. So, here's the three verses that we're going to concentrate on. James 2:14 says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" The answer to that is it depends. What kind of salvation are you talking about? We'll get to that. James 2:24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's where these people go that don't understand grace. They go to James 2 and say, it says right there, you can be justified by faith alone. You have to have the works as well. They would say the works is the evidence that you're saved. And then we have James chapter 2, verse 26. Excuse me. "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Now, if you get all this under your belt, you are one of the few elite that would be able to explain this to somebody else, because they strut about and they think this is the coup de grace to those people who think it's just faith alone. Well, we'll see. The verses above are the main verses that those who believe that one must produce good works in order to persevere or maintain their salvation. Those are the favorite verses, and you can see why. If you just read those on their face without any context, without any background, they would be very convincing. But the problem is, those who would try to use these verses to say you have to have faith plus works, they're not in close to the context. So these are questions that must be answered in order to understand these three verses. We got three verses, and in order to handle those, you have to understand the things that I'm about to give you. So point number one, all believers are unbelievers being addressed. Who's being addressed here? Believers or unbelievers? If it's unbelievers, well, he's talking to them then about being saved, about eternal security. Eternal salvation. But if they're believers, they've already been saved, and they're talking about something else. So the answer to that number one question is, he's talking to believers. And here's some scripture to give you that evidence. James chapter 2, verse 1. The first verse in that chain of in all chapter 2, which is the one where they go off the rails, proves that it's believers. James 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, the reason I read through in the 1 Corinthians scripture is because you'll be hard-pressed to go through the New Testament and find any group of people that were worse than the Corinthians. They had it high and low. They had the height of arrogance and legalism, and they had the height of antinomianism and hell-raising. They had it all, and yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about those who have been sanctified. Folks, unbelievers aren't sanctified. Point 2. Now, I'm getting this from verse 14. So, I'm referencing these, and this, what you see here, verse 14 here, is what I'm addressing now. For verse 14 says, "Can that faith save him?" And I put "without" in between there, because that's what's taught. Can faith without works save a person? And here's the answer. The answer is no. Now, if we're talking about eternal salvation, that would be a shock, wouldn't it? But you have to ask yourself the question. The question is, justified before... No, I'm sorry, I went one too far down. The answer is no, but the question is, saved from what? That's an important question. His faith alone in Christ has already secured eternal salvation for the person. Remember, he's a believer. His faith in Christ has already secured eternal salvation from him. He's saved from the lake of fire. But the faith without works now will not save him from divine discipline, loss of rewards, or a wasted, miserable life. So most people would take that and think, can that faith save him if he doesn't have works? And they start thinking, well, no, it can't, because they don't understand that they're not being saved from the lake of fire. They already are saved because they're believers. But what they are not saved from is a wrath of God for them not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So let me give you that again. Can faith without works save him? Can it save a person? The answer is no, but the question is saved from what? And his faith alone in Christ already secured him eternal salvation for him. And see, the question is it the lake of fire or is it something else? It cannot be the lake of fire. That's already been taken care of. So it's something else. And, excuse me, the something else is not doing your duty as a believer. These were lazy, good-for-nothing believers who, of course, are going to heaven, but they didn't want to put themselves out. They were lazy. They were thoughtless. They were arrogant. And so the faith that they had at salvation can do nothing about what God is going to do to them if they are lazy and arrogant, thoughtless, and they're living a wasted, miserable life. In other words, that's what it's saved from, is a miserable life because they are disobedient to God. They're lazy. And they're living a miserable life. Can that faith save them from that? Can the faith you have at salvation save you from the discipline from God if you're not doing what He says to do? That's what it's saying. The next one, point three, this is verse 24 here. Let's look at the verse. These two in a row are verse 24. This is what verse 24 says. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That seems as clear as it can be. Like, oh boy, this is a killer. You say it's by faith alone. This thing is not by faith alone. It's got to be works too. So here's number... three, that a man is justified by works. That's the phrase we're looking at. The answer is, the question is before whom? Who are they asking this question? Who are they justified by? This is the answer. We are justified before God by faith, and we are justified before man by works. So, is this talking about being justified before God in order to miss the lake of fire? Or is this talking about justified before man because you are doing works and they can see your works and they think, oh, he's justified? How many people have you seen say, this person has to be a believer? This person is surely going to heaven. It might be someone in the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon. They don't even have the truth. These are cults. But they say, oh, they're surely going to heaven. What are they looking at? Their works. How moral they are. How good they are. But those good works don't do anything getting anyone through the pearly gates. So that's an important question to ask. A man is justified by works, and the question is, before whom? Before God? No. Before man? Yes. And then the fourth one. This is also from that same verse, 24. And not by faith alone. So then a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, does this refer to securing eternal salvation or believers securing deliverance from God for refusing to do good works? Which one do you think it is? Well, if works don't have anything to do with eternal salvation, it has to be the latter. It has to be that a person is saved. Go back up here. Or I should say, man is justified by works before man and not by faith alone. Because you have faith at salvation and you go out and you're like the people that are the believers that are described in James chapter 2. And you're not doing anything. People come to you and say, we need clothes and we're hungry. What did they do? Well, go and be clothed and fed. Now, get out of here. Go on. That was their attitude. They were lazy, thoughtless. And so, do those people who needed help and these believers weren't helping them, what did the faith that this person had at salvation have to do with that? Can they see? Would they ever say, oh, well, this person surely had faith? They can't see the faith because there's no works. So does this refer to securing eternal salvation or believers securing deliverance for God for refusing to do good works? Here's the answer. Deliverance from God because He requires believers to produce good works, and when they don't, they come under His divine discipline. The faith they had in Christ when they were justified does not save them from the consequences of not producing works. God expects us to do works. He commands us to do good works. And the faith that we had at salvation is not going to save us from the consequences of not producing good works. So a man is justified by works, that would be the answer, is before man, and not by faith alone. If you're going to be justified by a man for your works, then you're going to have to be producing works. But they have nothing to do with eternal salvation. Number five, this is the last one. This comes from verse 26. Let's look at it. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now this is what they say. They say, you say just faith alone, and you believed in Jesus Christ. Well, but your faith doesn't have works, so it's dead, so you're not even saved. You don't have the evidence of works in your life to prove that you're saved. This is the answer to that verse number 5. Faith without works is dead. Does this refer to the faith that's dead in securing eternal salvation because it is minus works? Or is it faith that's dead in the lives of deadbeat, disobedient, lazy believers who produce no good works? It's the latter, isn't it? These believers, the faith that they had at salvation did not carry on into their experiential lives where they were producing good works. And so that faith that they had at salvation is dead when it comes to them producing the works, because it's not relevant to that. That's positional. That's what God does at the moment that you believe. And when you're out before people and you're not producing good works, then they would say, you might have faith, but it's dead. And they would be right. So the answer is, it is better, it is the latter, I gave you that already. No, did I? No, I didn't give you this answer. It is the latter, meaning, here's the latter is, because it's minus works, or is it faith that's dead in the lives of deadbeat, disobedient, lazy believers who produce no good works? And the answer is to the latter, the one I just read. Deadbeat, disobedient believers are not saved from divine discipline or misery because they are self-centered and don't care about other people or about pleasing God. They are not saved. I could say they are not delivered from God punishing them from being self-centered, and they don't care about other people and so forth. Now, this is this paragraph right here is the right thinking on this with regards to being saved, and I hope you get it. The evidence that one has been eternally saved is based on the fact that he or one has put his faith alone in Christ alone to be saved from the lake of fire. That's how any believer, if he understands salvation and the gospel and grace, and they say, well, how do you know that you're saved? My answer every time is because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in Him to keep me from going to the lake of fire. And the Bible tells me that when I do that, I am born again, I become a royal family member, I receive the gift of eternal life, I receive the gift of God's own righteousness, and about 40 other things that go along with that. God does it all these things, the moment that we are born again by believing the gospel. God's Word says that the moment we do that, we receive the gift of eternal life, which is, by the way, eternal. You don't have to maintain your salvation. So many people say, oh yeah, I understand what you say, but you got to maintain it. I've talked to so many Jehovah's Witnesses in my life, and they say, well, that's right. Christ went to the cross, and He did His part. Now we need to do our part. Excuse me. I say, you're saying that we have to maintain this? Oh yeah. How can that be good news? If when I believed Jesus Christ, and based it on His work on the cross, if that doesn't cut it, I have to maintain it. How can I do something greater than what He has done to maintain it? Or even little things. Let me put it this way. If anything regarding salvation, eternal salvation, even the smallest little micro little thing that I'm required to do or not do in order to be saved, just send me to the lake of fire now because it's inevitable. Whatever it's going to be, I'm not going to do it, or I am going to do it. And you will do too. Look at Adam and Eve. All he did was put one tree in there and said, don't eat of that fruit, and you're good to go. And what did they do? They do. I don't think we're supposed to speculate how long it took them to do that. For me, it might have been a week, a day, I don't know how long. For them, it could have been eons. It doesn't matter, the time doesn't matter, but the point is, we know that they did it. And so would we. Okay, y'all ready to start tonight's lesson? That was my review. Boy, I got some good things here. Now, on that note that I just said that we are eternally saved by putting our faith alone in Christ alone, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, notice that is in red, but through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that's in blue. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that's the second time for that, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. You see that faith in Christ is in there three times. One is believed in Christ. Three times they say it's by faith in Christ. Now, I already said once in this one verse that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's one. And then we go on here starting with and not by the works of the law, second time, since by the works of the law no man shall no flesh be justified. So three times in this one verse it says no one is justified by their works, and three times it says that they're justified by their faith. In one verse. This is Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. John 3:18. He who believes in Him, see that, believes in Him, is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already. Why has he been judged? Because he didn't do enough good works? He didn't have the evidence of good works? No. He's judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it says if you have believed, you're not judged. But he who does not judge, be judged, is already condemned. He's judged already. How can that be? Because he has not believed. You see, the only thing that condemns people is not believing, not accepting the free gift of eternal life. Do you see anything about those who do not believe has been judged already because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son? Do you see anything about rejection in there because not enough good works? Do you see anything in there about too many sins? It's all about belief. And it is so discouraging. How many believers give the gospel? Well, they don't give the gospel. They call it the gospel. But they go out and they talk to people and say, you need to come to Christ. You need to give your heart to Christ and all that. They never even mention the word believe and say that they have given the gospel. I submit to you, if you don't use the word believe in the gospel, you haven't given the gospel. This is one of my favorite verses, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, what does it say he has? Everlasting life. That's eternal life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. It's all about belief. Do you see anything about works in there? No works, no sin. It's all about believing. Ephesians 2:8-9, y'all know this already. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds or works which we have done in righteousness, and that would be just human righteousness, regular kind of, he's not talking about imputed righteousness, but according to his mercy. Why would we need mercy if we could produce good works and that be evidence that we have been saved? If you can produce good works to be saved, why do you need mercy? Why do you need grace? Grace and works are mutually exclusive. Galatians 2:21. Excuse me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, works, then Christ died needlessly. I like to get people's goat. Not literally, that's figurative, by the way. I had goats, I don't want any more for a while. And I like to tell them that something will come up, and I say, well, nobody goes to hell for their sins. I just like to see the look on their face. I can just pass through her. And when I get over it, I say, okay. Well, if people go to hell for their sins, why did Christ go to the cross? That's what this verse is saying. Then Christ died needlessly. Romans 10:2. I want you to turn to this because I have a lot of writing in here. Maybe you make a few notations in your Bible. Romans 10:2-3. This describes most people today. Well, let me put it this way. Most people who are looking in the wrong places in order to understand what it takes to be saved. Excuse me. Romans 10:2-3. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. There's a lot of people out there that have a zeal for God. But a zeal for God, not going in the right direction, is only getting them further away from where they need to be. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You need to understand, zeal without knowledge is nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. That's why we're here in Bible class. We need to have the knowledge to go in the right way. If we're going to be good and faithful servants, we have to know how it's done. So they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, and then you see in brackets I have here, which is received as a gift only through faith. You have so many people that are like this. They have a zeal, but they have no knowledge. And so they're out there trying to produce their own righteousness through doing good works, when they don't know that the only way they can be saved, the only way that they're going to receive righteousness that is acceptable to God, is God giving them His own righteousness, which only comes through faith. The Bible says when you believe in Jesus Christ, at that moment, He imputes to you His own righteousness. It's only on the base of faith. The more you work for it, the further away you get from it. So for not knowing about God's righteousness, which is received as a gift only through faith, and seeking to establish their own, how do people try to establish their own righteousness? By doing works. And they turn around and call it, that's evidence that I'm saved. Woo! Horrible. For not knowing about God's righteousness, which is received as a gift only through faith, excuse me, and trying to establish their own through doing good works, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, which is obtained by faith alone in Christ. Listen, if you have God's righteousness, how can He send you to hell if you have His righteousness? That's impossible. So, but people who don't know that or reject that are trying to come up with a righteousness of their own and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves, did not humble themselves to accept the only kind of righteousness that God, to get God's righteousness, the only way they can get it is through faith in Christ. And a person that's working for a time when they can be acceptable to God by their own good works don't understand grace. They don't understand God. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand anything. So there are many more verses that could be given here to support that fact that good works have nothing at all to do with securing the gift of eternal life from God. And I hope you start developing this kind of vernacular when you're giving people the gospel or just talking to them about grace or God or anything else. Is that you call it the gift of eternal life. You very seldom hear anybody that they talk, a lot of people talk about eternal life, but they never link the word gift to it. The same thing with righteousness. If you went to an unbeliever, let's say you went to Bill Gates, second most wealthy man in the world, I understand. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but I doubt it. So if you go to him and you say, look, I can guarantee you God's righteousness. And if you have God's righteousness, there's no way He can send you to hell if you have His righteousness. It'd be like sending Himself to hell. Now, what price are you going to pay in order to receive God's righteousness? How much do you think He could pay? How many billions does He have? Well, if he was smart, and if he could do that, he would probably give me every penny he has in order to get it. But would he have it? No. Because it's free. That's how important it is to have God's righteousness. Anybody that's saved and still believes that he can lose his salvation, they do not understand that fact. They have God's righteousness, and it's permanent. In Romans, I think it's, I won't say what chapter and verse, but in the book of Romans, it says the calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable. He cannot take them back even if he wanted to. So how can you lose your salvation when God says it was given as a gift and he will never revoke it? So there's more verses that could be given that support the fact that good works have nothing at all to do with... You know, we need to be bold. We don't need to be shy or bashful when we tell people that works, good works, have nothing to do with eternal life. Nothing, because it's given as a gift. If you just mention those words to a Catholic or a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or a Church of Christ, all these people that think you have to have works, maybe the Holy Spirit could just take that one sentence and work on them. If it's given as a gift, why do you need works? I've got 5 minutes. And here we're starting. That all had to do with verse 6, by the way. Verse 6 was a piece of cake compared to verse 7. You won't believe how much time I've spent on verse 7. The reason I have two different versions, I have Romans 2:7 in the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version, and you'll see the difference in them. We'll read the first one. The top one is New American Standard Version. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. That's got a lot of words in it, important words. But the ESV says this: to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. They aren't the same, are they? And there's problems. You see where it says, to those who by perseverance and doing good in the top one? Well, some people think doing would be a verb. Well, it's a participle. And a participle is a verbal. It looks like an action going on there, doesn't it? It's an adjective. It is not a participle or a verb. Now, just when you start there is when you start having problems when you're trying to exegete something. And when we get down to where I'm giving it the way closer to the Greek, for some reason in the Greek, we say eternal life, but the Greek says life eternal. But it means the same thing, but it's just the word. And that word, good, is an adjective, and it means eternal. Ionios in the Greek. And the good is agathos. I just thought there, see, and then you have the word seek, which is a participle. I'm not even going to go any further than that. I just don't. But the whole, listen, don't say, I'm not coming, he's going to be going into all that. I'm not going to. But I have to explain some things to you because you have no idea. This is one of the hardest verses in the Bible for people to get. And as what usually happens here, is that it looks like, especially in the ESV, to those who, the bottom one here, to those who by patience in well-doing, and the word perseverance in the range of it can mean perseverance, but it can also mean patience. And there's a difference. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. He will give is nowhere in there. And at least the top one didn't put it there. So there's a big difference when you have And He will give eternal life on the condition that you're seeking glory and honor and immortality. And I can tell you, that's not what it says. And yet you read that, and that's what... See, when you don't go through the original languages and you don't have this, then somebody could say, okay, if I want to have eternal life, and I'm going to go big time on eternal life Thursday so you can understand it, because that is... It has a wide range of meanings. But if you read that, you would think, okay, if I want to have eternal life, if I am not going to the lake of fire, then I better do something about it, and I better start seeking glory and honor and immortality. Can you see how somebody would deduce that by reading that? To have anything to do with that. And we'll see next time what it does. I guess maybe one reason that the cold front came and I was set at home, and when I wasn't out just trying to chop wood and keep the house warm and all, I spent a huge amount of time getting this to where I believe is what the right way it should be translated. And it took a lot of time. And maybe the Lord said, okay, you don't have to prepare for another class Thursday. Just sit right down there and you stick with it until you get it right. And I'm talking about not hours. I'm talking about days. Now I want to teach it. What I'm saying is, for a long time, I didn't know the answer. And that bugs me. I don't like that. And I kept digging. And as usual, when you go to commentaries, and most people, they get it wrong. Because everything is positional. You know, everything when you saved, especially when you have words like immortality and eternal life and glory, that's got to be talking about heaven. That's the mistake so many people... It's called an illegitimate totality transfer. What that means is they'll take one word, like save, and they don't recognize that it means different things in different contexts. They just use the same thing every time. And in the Bible, when you see someone that says save, with a verse that says save, they make it for eternal salvation every time. And there's a shock to them, as most of the time, it doesn't mean that. It means something else. And the same thing about eternal life, and we're going to sort all that out next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can go through these things. We need to have these so enmeshed in our soul that we don't even have to think about it. And when all these people who are in darkness, they think that they have to have good works, either overt good works to be saved, or else they have to have evidence of good works, which shows they're truly saved. They're all in the same boat. So we pray that you will help us to use these verses and your phenomenal plan of grace, that we can talk to these people and help them understand that they need grace and mercy. They do not need to work for anything, because the harder they try to work in order to get to heaven, the further away they get. It has nothing to do with eternal life and avoiding the lake of fire. So we pray that you will help us to inculcate this into our souls, that we will be at the ready, cocked and ready, not to overwhelm someone, but lovingly explain how great our God is and what He's done in order to keep us from going to the lake of fire. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.